Psalm 105. I mentioned earlier that, you know, you were made to do something. If you do what you were created to do, then you will be fulfilled and happy. And to the degree that you don't do it, you lose that. To the degree that you do do it, you get more of that. And this is definitely the theme of this psalm, which is honestly the theme of the Christian life in all of the Bible, I think, as you'll see in a little bit. Psalm 105, let's read some verses and pray. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for what it means to us tonight, for these faithful people. I pray, Lord, for those who are in the other building now, that you'll be with them, our young people who are memorizing and studying your word, be with them and the workers. But now, at this moment and in this hour, speak to our hearts through your word. We thank you for the power of it, the life-changing power of it. And may it change our lives a little bit more tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 105 is what is commonly known as a historical psalm. It is an inspired, poetic retelling of God's goodness to his people, which of course is one of the great themes, as I mentioned, not just here in the book of Psalms, but in all of Scripture. God often leads his people to go to History 101 to look at what he's done in their lives, what he's done in all of his people's lives and in his church, so that we will remember. Next month is Thanksgiving. You do realize that that is the one American national holiday that unbelievers, atheists, progressives hate the most, more than Easter, more than Christmas, which has been commercialized out of thought. But it's Thanksgiving, really. And if you look at the history of a blessed people, and we're a blessed people, obviously, anytime you look at that history, then you have a witness. And anytime you have a witness to the goodness of God and his blessings, you end up having worship. Thankfulness always leads to thankfulness, and thankfulness leads into all of the qualities of virtue and of grace, including having a blessed, happy, fulfilled life. So let's look again at verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Now, I don't know how deeply, I don't know how completely or how fully we all understand, realize the significance of this one great admonition, how key it is, how central, foundational this is. It's not just here, it's all through the Bible. This is in the believer's life. But I do hope and pray. I hope and pray tonight that by the end of our study, we will each understand it just a little bit more and embrace it, and in some cases, a whole lot more. Because listen, again, for the child of God, there is no calling, there is no duty, there is no purpose, no action that rises any higher than what it says in this text, beginning in verse 1, where it says, look, make known his deeds among the people. And if you're wondering about that, then I want you to consider the familiar word to all of us all through the Bible, and it is that word, glory or glorify. Now, you will agree that our great purpose as Christians is to, quote, glorify God. It's in basically every statement of faith, every Christian creed that's ever been written. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God, right? So you'll agree with that. Well, what does it mean, though? Look at verse 3. Glory ye. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Glory. All right. Think about what he just said. Glory in God's name. Well, what does that really mean? What does the word glory or glorify actually mean? Well, folks, it means the same thing as those two words that begin this chapter in verse 1, make known. To glorify something means to magnify that something. It means to elevate it, to exalt it, to extol it. So imagine taking a spotlight and honoring what ought to be honored by putting the spotlight on that thing. And what you're basically doing, therefore, is drawing attention to that with that spotlight. That's glorifying it. That's making known that thing. And if you make known his deeds, which is what the text says, right? If you make known, glorify his deeds among the people, then you are truly glorifying him. You see the last line of verse 2? Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Not just his works, but the Holy Spirit puts in there for our benefit his wondrous works. And again, folks, listen, this is the key. You and I are designed. You and I were made by God. You were created. You were fashioned to make known. This is why you're made. You were designed, hardwired, to make known, that is, give glory to one thing. Let's just stop there. Just to give glory. And so much so that we do it all the time. I would dare say that you probably did it today. I know you've done it this week. We talk about how amazing this basketball player was. And we make known. We give him glory. We talk about his moves and his abilities and his stats. Glowing words about someone is what creates a legend. People and more people and more people talk about, make known, give glory to that issue. That's making known his deeds. And we love to do it. We love to make known the deeds of amazing athletes, musicians, geniuses, actors. How often do we say the words, those little words, did you see? Did you see that shot? Did you see that touchdown? Did you see that interception? Did you hear that song? That new musician? What are we doing? We are talking about, we are glorifying, because here's the thing, we were made to do that. It brings joy. It's natural to us. It's reassuring to us to highlight, to glorify. And sometimes it's even doing it in humor. Like, for example, Chuck Norris. You know, Chuck Norris built the house he was born in. And when he was born, he drove his mom home from the hospital. And when Chuck Norris turned 18, his parents moved out. These are ridiculous, right? They're fake deeds being made known among the people. We have a superhero fetish in our country, in society, in the world. And I don't care what universe you're talking about, the Marvel universe or whatever, but we have a superhero fetish in this world. And it's because it's the fruit of this innate desire inside of us to glorify, in this case, if you think about it, the superheroes, fake deeds by fake people. But it's just a reminder that it's there. It's in here. It's innate. It's real. It's effectual. The question is, and the only question is, whose deeds are we working hardest to make known the most? Whose name do we glorify the highest? Because one thing, beloved, is for sure. We were not designed. We were not created with the great purpose of glorifying and making known the deeds of a pop star. You take the most famous pop stars in the world right now, whoever they are, and they will have a concert with 100,000 people. And all along the front, they will scream their name. They will buy t-shirts with their picture, face on it. They'll pay a lot of money to get closer and closer to seeing that person. They will faint if they happen to look at them. We weren't made to glorify a pop star or an actor or an athlete or a politician. We do it because it's part of us. It's innate within us. It's one thing. They or anyone, if they receive a certain amount of glory, then that glory is coming from other people. Somebody's making known their deeds among the people. But you know what Isaiah 42:8 says? Hear this carefully. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, that's not doesn't mean it's a sin to say, man, that Michael Jordan is the GOAT. And by the way, he is the GOAT. You LeBron people, there's the door. It's one to say he's the GOAT and say reasons why. And he is, I think, the greatest basketball player of all time. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're not giving him the glory that belongs to God alone. Now, some people actually do. You know, one of the reasons why superstars, and I'm talking about the biggest superstars of all, recognize and receive global worship and adulation, superstar status, that kind of praise and glory from all over the world, the reason they live so poorly and they crash and burn, and I'm talking about the Michael Jacksons and the Justin Biebers and Elvis and Marilyn Monroe and Mickey Mantle. I mean, the list goes on, right? They crash, they burn, and simply because no man, no human being, no woman has the capacity to accept that kind of glory. When Prince would walk into a building and people were fans of his, they would faint. They would just lose themselves. And he lost himself. People are designed to give glory. You are. Just look at that. This is biblical. You are designed, made to give glory, and you're designed to make known his deeds, not receive the glory, not want the glory. You weren't designed, no man was designed for that, to be another idol. Which brings us again to this amazing psalm, because you'll notice it's really an example of what's commanded in verses 1 and 2. So it says, make known his deeds. If you've ever wondered, how do I glorify God? Because that's the chief aim of man, right? How do I make known his deeds? How do I talk of his wondrous works? Well, guess what? There's 45 verses in this one psalm of exactly that. Notice how many verses begin with the word he, would you? Verse 14, he, that means God, of course. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Verse 17, he sent a man before them. Verse 21, he made him Lord. Verse 25, he turned their heart. Verse 26, he sent Moses his servant. Verse 29, he turned their waters into blood. And so it goes. Where what? Where the psalmist is doing exactly what he's inspired to command us to do in verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice he does so in very different ways. And this is exactly what we ought to be doing. In fact, it wouldn't hurt yourself to think to yourself tonight, when was the last time I did this? If I'm made for this, maybe it's why you're not happy. Maybe it's why you don't have purpose. You're trying to get here and here and there. Just ask yourself, am I doing what this one chapter, not the whole Bible, just beginning with this one chapter, commands that I do to glorify God? He speaks here in this chapter of God's wonders. Look at verse 5, for example. Remember. All right, remember. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Back in verse 2, also talks about wonders. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye all his wondrous works. Down to verse 27, they showed him signs among them and wonders in the land of him. Psalm 89:5 says, all the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. What's a wonder? Clearly, it's something we're supposed to be talking about. Clearly, it's something we're supposed to point to. I mean, we point to somebody else's wonder, some athlete or pop star, their wonders. What are the wonders? Because in the Bible, it's used, I can tell you, as a noun, as a verb, and as an adjective. I'm sure I'll illustrate this. Most of you here tonight have heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right? The wonders. Those seven wonders of the ancient world were made by a list of the Greeks in the days of Alexander. Why? They wanted to recognize all of the things in the world that had splendor and a certain wonder. And so there were these monuments. The Great Pyramids of Egypt was one. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. The Temple of Diana that was in Ephesus that Paul would have seen. The Statue of Jupiter at Athens. The Mausoleum of Artemisia in Asia Minor, the Colossus of Rhodes, and Pharaoh's Lighthouse in Alexandria, Egypt. They were the seven wonders of the ancient world, and you can go on. There are seven wonders of the modern world: the Eiffel Tower, Washington Monument, the Taj Mahal, the Leaning Tower of Pizza Hut. That's my favorite one. There's the seven wonders of the natural world: the Redwood Trees, the Grand Canyon, Mount Everest, and so it goes. There's the seven wonders of science. There's seven wonders of transportation, seven wonders of communication. My favorite are the seven wonders of Cheesecake Factory. Amen. Adam's peanut butter, apple, whatever, papaya, whatever it's called, all of them. When you think about the seven wonders, okay, of the world, the ancient world, the modern world, whatever, when you think about the ones in the ancient world, for example, the one thing that stands out about all of them, we mentioned the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Temple of Diana, they're all gone. They don't exist except for one, the Great Pyramids of Egypt. And those, scientists say, are just a little bit every day disintegrating more and more. Their wonders are gone or continuing to fade. But there's a list of wonders compiled not by the Greeks, but by the heavens. You were made for this. These are the wonders about God in the Bible and here in Psalm 105 that will never, ever fade away. The wonders of God's creation, well, they're there. Look at something for a moment, would you? Verse 39. And it's talking about when they're in the wilderness, he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails. Where'd they come from? In a desert. And satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Where'd the manna come from? God created it. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. Now, in the chapter before this, God talks about the wonders of his creation around us that we see. Look at it in Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold many are the works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches, so is this great and wide sea, the ocean, wherein all things creeping innumerable, both small and great. See, Pastor, I thought you talked about the wonders that never fade. The Bible, Jesus said that heaven and earth are going to pass away. That's true. But again, this materialistic world, this creation, and how wonderful it is not what I'm referring to. We just read about the quail and the water out of a rock. We're talking about the wonders of the God who made all this and can make it all again and is going to make it all again. The power of God who can speak something out of nothing. Bread, manna, water from a rock. You know, atheists and evolutionists almost believe the same thing that is the wonder of our God. Because they believe that everything in the universe, you can take a pen and put a dot on a piece of paper. You've heard this in science class. And they believe that everything in the universe, all the multiverses even, everything came from that dot. All matter came from one tiny spot, because everything's expanding, so they go all the way backwards, and it's one little tiny dot that exploded. That's almost ex nihilo. That's almost something out of nothing, but it's not. Where'd the dot come from? So this vast difference is that they wonder. You listen to Neil deGrasse Tyson and these guys, and they have wonder. They wonder at how it just all happened by accident. They stand in wonder that it was by chance and that something evolved. That's Alice in Wonderland. And this long satanic propaganda war against God, what Satan wants you to do, what the world wants you to do, is see a stunning sunset or a beautiful sunrise or a mountain range or the Grand Canyon, which when I first saw it, took my breath away. Or the Northern Lights, or whatever, or a little miracle baby in your arms, and say, wow, how wonderful Mother Nature is. That's what the devil wants you to do. That's why he created this whole thing, the lie of evolution and chance. He wants you to think how amazing and wonderful the odds are that we're the only one that evolved in all the universe. make known the randomness of evolution. But we weren't created for that. We were created. What we are supposed to do is tell the truth. That is, to see his wonders and then make known them, make known his deeds among the people. But Pastor, I'll be laughed at if I say to a family member or someone at work, or I'm standing on the beach and there's someone fishing next to me and he's a stranger, and if I say to him, do you see that amazing whale that God created? They might laugh at me. And you're not supposed to laugh when they teach. And when they say that, do you see that whale over there, all the whales? Do you realize that they used to be cows who over millions of years got too close to the oceans? This is what they believe. This is their explanation for how mammals got back into the water from whence they came. They evolved out of the water, mammals. Why are there mammals? Manatee, how'd they get back in there, whales? Because they got so close to the surface of the water for millions and millions of years, they flapped around in it for a while, and they reversed evolved. But we're not supposed to laugh at that. We just read a moment about the wonders of the deep that he made. And yeah, if you're snorkeling one day, or you're scuba diving or spear fishing, and you see beautiful coral or these fish, yes, you're supposed to say, God did that. And then, that's not enough. And then you make known those deeds among the people. You give God the glory for it. Your fulfilled purpose is to say, wow, not just at nature, but at the creator of nature. And it's not just that. It's not just the wonder of creation. There's also the wonder of God's very character. I'm supposed to make that known. His righteousness, his holiness. Verse 3 says this. Glory in his glory. There's that word again. Highlight, make it known. Glory ye in his holy name. His holy name. Look, did you ever wonder about the fact that our Creator, that our Savior, that God himself cannot do wrong? That he's holy. He cannot do sin. He cannot do evil. He cannot do any unrighteousness. The Bible says he cannot lie. This world is very well aware that there's good and evil in the universe. They know it. The yin and the yang. In any form of literature or art, there's the dark side and the force. There's darkness and light. There's good and bad. There's right and wrong. In any successful novel or film or play, there's always a story of right versus wrong, and just and unjust, and positive and negative. Poetry, Shakespeare, art, literature, movies, television, it's about good and evil. The wonder of it is that in God and with God and of God, there never was, there isn't now, and there never will be any evil. His righteousness is eternal. And I don't know about you, that's a wonder to me. I thought about it when I was 12 and 13 years old, and even in high school, sitting out in my yard in Indiantown, Florida, late at night, looking at the stars, thinking, oh my goodness, God is good. And it's a good thing that God is good. Because that means for me, a trillion years into eternity, he cannot sin and undo the work of redemption for us who are saved. That is a wonder. It's not just his name, it is his holy name. I mentioned last week in church about going to that Bible college and seeing that little sign, Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. If he promised eternal life, but he can lie, what good is it? No, it says he cannot lie, and he promised eternal life. Chapter 105, look at verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever. You know, I've made promises and not kept them, and you've made promises to me and not kept them. We've all done it. We've had covenants and agreements. But God says, he remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The wonder of his righteousness is illustrated in the wonder of his faithfulness. And you know what, beloved? That is yet another underappreciated quality of God. Very few believers have a true appreciation for the glory and the importance, and yes, the wonder of the faithfulness of God. The truth that God never, ever changes and never will. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What does it mean? It means that God's never going to fail you. Ever. I remember back in 2001, some of you remember this, the Taliban under Muhammad Omar, the Taliban took dynamite and they blew up, they completely destroyed these giant statues of Buddha. These were ancient idols that were 175 feet high. They were carved into the stone. And they came and they just took dynamite and they just obliterated them. Blew them to pieces. And in the news, I remember watching and hearing all over the world, especially in the Far East and the East, people were angry, understandably, if you're a Buddhist. They were angry. They were distraught. They were outraged. These things were made in the 13th century, and now they're all gravel. And I remember thinking, man, I am so glad that I don't worship a God like that. That I don't worship a God or depend upon stone. The wonder of the Temple of Diana, which was an idol, it's gone. The wonder of the Colossus at Rhodes, another one, 105 feet high, by the way, and it was bronze. It was the sun god, so when the sun hit it just blew people away. No more. It's gone. There's no wonder, folks. They're all gone. Do you remember how Laban was a mad dad in Genesis 31? Because his daughter, Rachel, secretly stole her dad's household gods. He had these little idols. And she stole them. I don't know why. Bad move, Rachel. But she took them without him looking, and she stuffed them into the saddlebag, right, of their long journey all the way to Canaan. And he found out about it later. He says, where's my idols? He went to pray one day. He chased him. They got a posse. But can you imagine a God that can be picked up and hidden away? Has anyone seen my idol, Laban? There's a country song, Idols Under the Saddle. Someone ought to write that one. You know the great Sphinx of Egypt? You've seen it. It made the short list for one of the seven wonders of modern world, but it fell short. And you know why it fell short? Because it's missing its nose. Right? You've seen it. And you know why it's missing its nose? Because a bunch of people climbed up there one day and chopped it off. I mean, chipped away at it. Over and over and over again. Trying to give a deity a nose job. Look. We have in the Dakotas, Mount Rushmore. Imagine someone climbing up there and chipping away at Teddy's nose, Teddy Roosevelt. It could happen. And it could be gone and destroyed or whatever. The wonder of the Sphinx is not wondrous. Not at all. But the wonder of our God and his faithfulness and that he is eternal and that he cannot change, he can't change. That is the glory. And the psalmist says, make it known. Look, if you're a parent here and you don't talk to your children about the wonder of God in these things, you are really missing the boat. Because he's wondrous. He also says, make known the word of God. Look at verse 5 again. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. He is the Lord our God. His judgments, that means his word, his laws, his truths, are in all the earth. This word judgment is a synonym for his word. And without it, here's the thing. Listen to this. We wouldn't know anything about God. I mentioned this on Sunday. How about the supremacy of the word of God? That this is it. That's because we wouldn't know anything about Jesus. or God or his will without his perfect, eternal, and preserved word. We wouldn't know anything about his creation, his holiness, his righteousness, eternity. I remember years ago, a man asked me, I was a younger pastor over here, I was probably 30 at the time, and he was visiting, and he came to me after church and introduced himself, and he said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? Yeah, he said, is the Bible the only book you preach from? And I said, yeah, it is. And he said, well, there's some great literature. There are some really great literature, some other sacred writings out there that you ought to consider. I'll bring you some. And you ought to consider sharing them because you may be robbing your people. And it would be a shame if they miss out on all that man has to offer. All that man has to offer. And I said, sir, I have four messages a week. And I prepare for those. And I honestly, sir, I don't have time to add what man has to offer. And especially so-called sacred writings. Now, to be sure, I love good writing. I love good writers, but there is not an author, there's not a book in the world that is a source of glory to me. That I said, that book is glorious. That book, we ought to make known that writing to all the people. And again, that includes all the so-called sacred writings. They are not glorious. I remember one night one of our deacons brought in a big bag, this is in the old building, of books. You know, we get books donated here all the time. We used to have a church library, so people would donate books. And we opened them up, and I went through them, I looked at them, and there was the New World Translation of the Bible. That's the fake Jehovah's Witness Bible. And I thought, let's compare some verses. And so we looked at, I had just preached on Job 6:6. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? And I preached on that because that's a great metaphor to illustrate vanity and emptiness of life. Is there any taste in the white of an egg, Job said? It's just tasteless if you don't have God in your life. So then I turned to the New World Translation, and we looked it up, and it said this, quote, is there any taste in the slimy juice of a marshmallow? Now, first of all, Job didn't have any marshmallows or refined sugar. Secondly, yes, there's taste in the slimy juice of a marshmallow, and it ain't bad. But look, yeah, am I going to preach out of any other book than the Word of God, the Bible? Or I want a so-called word of knowledge when I have this book of God's knowledge, the inspired and inerrant, infallible, incomparable Word of the living God. Paul said to Timothy, it's able to make thee wise unto salvation. This is the book that Satan has tried to destroy in vain, the revealed Word of God. And you know what the Bible says? Make it known. Make known the wonders of his word. Make known his deeds among the people. Talk of his wondrous works, and there's no greater work than this book, God's eternal word. Speak about it. Share it. Talk about it. Read it together. You would think that Christians, who are so surrounded by liars, deceivers, fake news, propaganda. You would think that we would be excited to make known this book. But no. We're excited about other things. Other things on the internet. Did you see this? Did you see that? See that? See that? Other things people tell us. Books, authors, things, films. But we should be excited about this book. It's not fake. I remember not too long ago, it was way past midnight, Ben and I were sound asleep. And we were shocked and awed out of our sleep by this blaring fire alarm in our new townhouse over there. And you know, these lights, it's all the new code. Lights were flashing and this blaring horn. And then this creepy voice, fire, fire, fire. I was like, eh. Ben's freaking out. So I said, let's go. I got him in the car. Fire, fire. I didn't know what to do. You know, there's no button to push. So I took him to the car, and I pulled out of the driveway across the street, and then I went back in to figure out what I could do. It was just screeching, this fire and blaring. But you know, there was no fire. I knew there wasn't a fire. You ever know, you just know, it's no fire. There was no fire, and I called the owner of the alarm company, and he tells me what to do, blah, blah. And it was oppressive. It was so loud. Well, at least, Mr. Blalock, you know it's working properly as designed. What? He's trying to convince me that I should be happy because this is not a false alarm. I said, how is it working properly if there's not a fire? It's telling me, fire, fire. It rhymes with liar, liar. It woke me up and terrified us. And he said, because it probably picked up some small particles, he said, from outside, maybe a leaf blower. Yeah, right. 2 a.m. Maybe some particulate matter from a passing car, he said. And I thought, bro, that's not what the creepy voice was saying. It was saying fire. Fire. Fake news. You can't even trust your fire alarm. And it was loud and aggressive and certain that I was on fire. You know, all these verses about God's mighty word, because every word of this book is true, the Bible says. And all these verses about God's mighty word and deeds, they have a purpose, and they lead all the way down, go all the way down to verse 43, would you? And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. You know, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy, and you're never going to have it if you're not making known his deeds among the people, if you're not doing the thing for which you were created. And he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. In Hebrew, one word, that is the word hallelujah. You see, God's will is that by his mercy, by his justice, the lost might be saved to glorify him forever. Let's make known, let's talk of all his wondrous works. Let me close with this little thing I read the other day. Teacher in Iowa. And she called up one of the mothers of her students, a 9-year-old girl. And the teacher said, Mrs. Harris, something unusual happened today at school that's never happened. It happened with your daughter, third grade. She did something so surprising that I think you should know about it, and maybe you can explain it to me. So they had a meeting. And then she said, what is it? She said, every year for 20 years, I've been teaching this class and these kids, a different school class every year. And I try to introduce creative writing to them. And I start out by telling them the story, the famous story of the ant and the grasshopper. And we all know that story, the ant and the grasshopper. It's about the ant who works hard all summer and saves up and stores, because of the hard work, plenty of food for the winter. But the grasshopper plays all summer, does no work. And so when the winter comes, this grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he begs, please, Mr. Ant, you have so much food. Please let me eat too. And she said, and then I say, boys and girls, your job is to write the end of the story. Tell us how the story ends. And she said, your daughter, whose name was Sarah, raised her hand, and immediately she asked if she could also draw a picture. She said, yes, but first tell me how the story ends and you can draw a picture. And she did. She said, Mrs. Harris, in over 20 years of giving this assignment and these students, they always give the same two endings. They will either say, most of them actually give the impossible ending, where the ant shares the food with the grasshopper and they both live throughout the winter, which was untenable, couldn't really happen. Others have the ant saying, no, Mr. Grasshopper, you didn't do anything all summer. I have only enough for myself. So the grasshopper died and the ant lived. But Sarah, she said, she ended the story completely different than anyone I've ever seen, any child. She said, so the ant gave the grasshopper all of his food. And the grasshopper lived, and the ant died. And then the picture of Mrs. Harris at the bottom of the page, she had drawn a hill with 3 crosses on it. And she said, can you explain it to me? And the mother was able to take scripture and explain to her Sarah's little story and drawing. And that teacher accepted Christ as her Savior. Now, folks, I'm not surprised. Honestly, if you work with children, I am not surprised that a 9-year-old girl would make known the wonder and the glory and the deeds of her Lord. But I am surprised that we all don't do it more often. That's what you say, well, you know, I believe that the purpose of the Christian life is to preach the gospel. Yes, that's making known his deeds. I believe that the purpose of the Christian life is to glorify God. Yes, that's what it means, making known to all the people his wonders, his glories, his deeds, the wonder of who he is, the wonder of his word, the wonder of salvation. When I was a teenager, I was told, I was 13, just gotten saved. One of the older teenagers he teaches now at Bible College, Charlie Nicholas, and he said, Jimmy, what's your life verse? I didn't have a life verse. I didn't know did you have to have a life verse? By the way, you don't have to have a life verse. But I thought, well, I better get one fast. And I prayed about it. I mean, I sought the Bible and I read and I finally settled on one, and it was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all toward the glory of God. The psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. I am never happier, never more fulfilled, never more blessed than when I am making known his deeds to the people. When I'm using my mouth and my time and my heart to shine the light on God's goodness and God's glory. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to recognize the power, the secret of a blessed life, and really the theme of your word, that we were made for this. And if we were made for it and don't do it, it just explains the emptiness, sometimes even the bitterness of life. Help us to give you glory no matter what we're in, where we're at, what we're doing, because you're always good and you're eternal. And the life that you have given to your people is eternal life. And we praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.